All right, we're going to finish up our lesson from last week. We're talking about the process in personal evangelism, and we began a couple of weeks ago considering this subject, and the idea was to... We have demons, something, spirits. So we want to check that out, just find out what that... Is that just tool, or what was that? Someone's working in there. Not everybody. We got to go with a partner just in case. All right, so anyway, look over here, right here, right here, right back here. I didn't mean like use that door, but. Oh, I wonder how that would go over, like, if the church was like, you know, 300 people. Things like you can get away with stuff when it's a smaller group of people, you know. But if I said, somebody want to go and check that out? I doubt that these two in 300 people congregation would just jump right up and go do that. Right up in front of all those people, I don't know. You can get away with stuff that maybe you couldn't otherwise. Anyway, we're talking about this process in personal evangelism. The idea that we were considering was at the ingredients that are essential in leading a person to Christ. And we were talking about the salvation process, what elements that are necessary in order for a person to be saved. And we talked about sowing the seed, which is the Word of God. We talked about a person needing to hear or understand the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That word hearing means to understand. Understanding what God says about a person as a sinner. And believing that, embracing that, understanding what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and so on. Along with that needs to be conviction. We talked about Holy Spirit conviction. And conviction of sin is absolutely necessary for a sinner to be saved. Otherwise, there would be no need to cry out to God for salvation. And we talked about the meaning of conviction. Conviction means the realization and the acknowledgement by the sinner that he is exactly what God says he is, and that's guilty, and that he is has offended God, and he's condemned. And then we started talking about faith and repentance. And we talked a little bit, we finished talking about faith, but we started talking about repentance a little bit last week. And so we're going to finish up that lesson and try to do justice to this subject of repentance. And the idea is to help us to understand a little bit more fully what needs to be present in a person's life in order for them to come to know the Lord. And we talked about how repentance is the missing ingredient nowadays in any kind of, most anyway, gospel presentations. There's a whole lot of, you just got to believe on Jesus, you got to believe on Jesus, and all of these things, and repentance is left out. Maybe it's mentioned as an aside, but it's not preached. And the Word of God commands us that repentance ought to be preached in the book of Luke. And repentance is probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of evangelism today. And like I said, the missing ingredient in many gospel presentations. And there's some controversy even among Baptists over the subject of repentance, what it is. There's extremes out there. And we talked a little bit, I guess I introduced it, by talking about the doctrinal pendulum, you know. On the one hand, there are those who say that repentance is nothing more than going from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. You know, not believing in Jesus Christ to believing in Jesus Christ. That's not what repentance is. On the other hand, the pendulum swings all the way over to the other side, where people insist that a person has to change their life, and all of their life has to come into conformity with the will of God. And that's not even possible for a person to do in an unsaved condition. An unsaved person cannot change themselves. And so, those are some of the extremes. And what we need to do is we need to find out what the Bible says about the issue of repentance. And so that's what we're going to look at here tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide in the Bible study tonight. And Father, guide my thoughts as well. Help me to teach your word, Father, effectively, fruitfully. Father, to rightly divide it. And Lord, I pray that you'd increase our knowledge, Father, increase our understanding, Father, equip us and increase our ability to be the kind of witnesses you'd want us to be. Father, I pray that you bless according to your will tonight and that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk about the definition of repentance. All right? A true definition of repentance needs to come from its biblical usage. All right? First and foremost, the word repent is not always used in connection with sin and salvation in the Scriptures. And so its basic definition cannot embrace only those terms of sin and salvation, although it must accurately apply to them. The main Greek word that is translated repent or repentance in the New Testament is the Greek word metanoeo, and it means to change one's mind, resulting in a change of action. All right, so this is the basic embodiment of the definition, to change one's mind, resulting in a change of action. For example, now this is an Old Testament reference, but the word repent is used, and it carries the same definition, but you'll see that it's not in relation to salvation, but it completely embodies the definition of changing one's mind, resulting in a change of action. Look over in Exodus chapter 13 with me. Exodus 13, and look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Again, what is the definition? It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. We see that demonstrated right here, where the Bible says, lest peradventure the people repent, change their mind, when they see war, that's the change of mind, and they return to Egypt, that's a change of action. All right? So here's the embodiment of that definition of the word repent. Now, I want to share with you some scriptures containing repent or repentance, and not necessarily with respect to salvation. But I want you to notice how they confirm this definition of a change of mind. Okay? So go with me over to Job chapter 42. Job 42 in verse 6. Again, these scriptures I'm pointing out to you contain the word repent or repentance, not necessarily with respect to salvation, but they do confirm the definition of a change of mind. And we'll look at a few more that confirm for us the change of action. So in Job 42 in verse 6, Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, I abhor myself, changing the mind about who he is or what he was, all right? Which caused a complete change in the way that he thought. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, okay? 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8, verse 47 and following. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, here's what they said, so they need to repent, and here's what they should say. We have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. What is the connection with God hearing their supplication? Hearing their prayer, their repentance, and what was the proof of the change of mind, where they said, we have sinned and we have done perversely. So they're understanding what they've done, changing their mind about what they were and what they've done. All right? We've committed wickedness. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. All right, look at verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Again, what's the indication of the repenting of the wickedness, saying, what have I done? So here, these scripture references contain the word repent or repentance, but illustrate a change in mind from who they were or what they were. Now, let's look at a few scriptures confirming, again, using the word repent or repentance, but confirming a change of action. So what's the definition of repentance? A change of mind resulting in a change of action. And so repentance, now listen, repentance also involves a turning, and this is key. It's a turning from something to something else, all right? So remember, it's a change of mind resulting in a change of action. A turning from something, a turning to something else. So here's the, let's look at a few of these references. Ezekiel chapter 14. If you're in Jeremiah, it's to the right. Ezekiel chapter 14. And look at verse 6. Ezekiel 14, 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. All right, so we're talking about a change of mind resulting in a change of action, a turning from something and a turning to something else. God says, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Here again, God says, repent, turn yourselves from your transgressions. Look over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. All right, talking about Christian growth, not staying a baby in Christ. The foundation is, though, repentance from an old life of dead works and faith toward God. Repentance, for our understanding here, when it comes to salvation, repentance is more than just an attitude. It's also an act. It leads to action. Repentance always leads to action. A change of mind resulting in a change of action. Number two, so let's talk about the demonstration of repentance. What does it look like? Well, there are many examples given in the Bible of repentance unto salvation. I'm just going to give you a couple for the sake of time tonight. We could consider the repentance of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh that God sent Jonah to. First of all, look in Matthew chapter 12, all right? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus says here, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Jesus says that the people, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching. Now go over to Jonah chapter 3, all right? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You're like, where is that? Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah. There it is. Oh, I forgot Obadiah in there. Sorry. Jonah chapter 3. Like, you're not really helping at all. Jonah chapter 3. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, change his mind of his anger, that we perish not? All right, so what does repentance look like? Here's a demonstration of it with Nineveh. First of all, verse 5, and Jesus said it was at the preaching of Jonah that caused them to repent. Jonah preached God to them. And in verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Here's faith demonstrated right here. The people of Nineveh believed God. Believed what about God? That God was going to judge them. Right? We saw that in verse 6 or verse 8, excuse me. No, verse 9. Who can tell if God will repent or change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger? So they believed what the preacher said about God concerning them. That's their faith. Verses 5 and 6 says that they put on sackcloth. What is that? That's a showing of grief over their sin and understanding that they're condemned and they're sorrowful for it. That's grief over their sin. And then in verse 8 says they would cry out to God. That is a demonstration of a prayer of contrition, a contrite heart. And then verse 8 says that everyone would turn from their evil way. That's repentance right there. And so relate it to salvation. When you're dealing with somebody and you're preaching the gospel to them, dealing with the issue of their sin, remember the four things that we talked about? The concepts that we need to have down when it comes to witnessing to somebody. First of all, you got to deal with the problem of sin, first and foremost. And so you're dealing with somebody and you're talking to them about the scriptures concerning themselves and their condemnation before God and the fact that they're a sinner, they've offended God, they're going to be judged by God. The judgment of God already abides on them. They're condemned already. And so on. That preaching begins to bring conviction. The Spirit of God uses that truth to bring conviction to their heart. And they see and understand who and what they really are, which leads to faith and repentance. A demonstration of a repentant heart is somebody who says, I recognize who I was, who I am. I recognize that I'm condemned, and I turn from who I am and what I am, and I want to turn to God, leading to a change of action. These people showed grief over their sin. They cried out to God and they said, we got to turn from our evil way. How about the repentance of the Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, Paul writes here, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What does this teach us about the Thessalonians? Well, they turned from their idols and their dead works, which can't do anything, to God. And not only that, the Bible tells us that now they live to serve the living and true God. What a change of action, what a change of course. From worshiping idols to serving God. And we know that this group of people became followers of the churches of God when prior to that they were not. Here's a demonstration of repentance, a demonstration of a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Now, this may play out a little bit differently with each individual person, but there's always going to be a demonstration of a turning, a changing of the mind, and a turning from something and a turning toward something else, meaning God. For example, in my own life, this is a very clear, the Lord has revealed it to me over and over and over again, or reminded me of it over and over again. A very clear demonstration of a repentant heart. As a rebellious, a lost teenager, you know, living my own life, doing what I wanted to do, experiencing the world, all of these things, you know, I had my own way. But when the Spirit, and I developed some sort of a life that I thought would bring me happiness, all right? So, in other words, this is who I am, and these are the things that I've developed in my life that I think are going to bring me happiness. The Spirit of God comes along and brings conviction to my heart. You're condemned. You're lost. You're going to be judged of God. You're going to spend eternity in hell. The life that you live is a temporary one. It'll do nothing for your eternity except send you straight to hell. The Spirit of God brings that conviction to my heart. I say to myself, I need the Lord. I need God's forgiveness. I see this life that I've lived. It's empty. It's vain. I'm going to die. I'm going to be judged of God. I want to be saved. Well, then I'm confronted with the issues of my sin. Well, are you willing to turn from this life that you've made for yourself? Well, yes, of course. I don't care about any of that. But what about this? You understand what I'm talking about? Particular areas of our life confronted with that God reveals as sin. You willing to let it go? Willing to turn from it? To turn to God? I was confronted with that. As a lost person, I had a girlfriend, and we had plans to get married, and we had all of these plans laid out before us, and we were going to do this, and we were going to do that. And I thought, I love this girl as much as you humanly can without Christ. And I was challenged with, are you willing to turn from that to be saved? Well, no, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to give her up. No way. I can't do that. But all the rest of my life God can have. All the rest of the things I don't care about. But not that. For me, it was a thing that I was still holding on to. Of the old life. It's like I want God, but I don't want to fully turn toward God. You understand what I mean? And I had to wrestle with that. And the Spirit of God just kept prodding and pricking and convicting. Until finally he broke me. And I said, okay, I need the Lord above anything else. I'm going to turn from my old life, the things that I think are going to bring me happiness, to God. In broken contrition, changing the mind led to a change of action. And I walked away from that so that I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the best thing I ever did. Amen. But what I'm saying is, it's a demonstration that each person, it may play out differently in people's lives, but there's always going to be a demonstration of a repentant heart, which is a change of mind of who I am and what I am. Maybe it's like the Thessalonians, turning from idols or from dead works to the living God, throwing away old dead religion to follow and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always a demonstration of repentance. And what I'm saying is, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And when you're dealing with somebody, don't lead somebody in a profession of faith if there's not a sense of genuine repentance, a demonstration of a repentant heart, an understanding, a willingness to turn 180 degrees from what they are to God. Well, there's a demand. Let's consider the demand for repentance. Too often, would-be soul winners and preachers in our country, in the day that we live, they call on people to turn to Christ without ever properly addressing the question of sin and its offensiveness to God, who is holy, who cannot look on sin. And the Bible says that repentance is to be preached. And that is something that is much more than merely mentioning the word in the course of a sermon or some gospel presentation. Preaching repentance involves the proclamation of what it actually means and what God requires. God commands, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is a demand for repentance. Look with me in Luke chapter 13. In verse 3, first of all, there is no salvation apart from repentance. Let me say it again. There is no salvation apart from repentance. Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, Jesus' words, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, Jesus says. There is no salvation apart from repentance. Not only does this help us understand the demand for repentance, but we also know from other scriptures that God desires repentance. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9. There are those who say that repentance is not necessary for salvation. There are those who say they can prove it from the King James Bible. I don't understand it. I don't understand where they come from, because the Bible clearly demands repentance for salvation. And we look at the heart of God here in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that was the whole purpose that Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Where is joy in heaven found, or what does it come from? Over a sinner who repents. God desires repentance. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Here's the heart of God. It's out of the goodness of his own heart that he draws somebody to the place of repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't get any more clear. The Bible demands repentance. Jesus said there is no salvation apart from repentance. The heart of God desires repentance. New Testament preaching always called for repentance. Look at the pattern of Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, go over there with me. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The context of this, the verse is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Again, clearly the necessity of repentance for a conversion, for the blotting out of sins. But the context here is Peter preaching. Go back to verse 12. When Peter saw it, so he heals. By the way, they cure this lame man, all right? And verse 11 says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Because of that, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So here again, I'm just using it as an illustration. The New Testament preaching always called for repentance. Here's an example of it. Peter preaching to people, and the command is to repent. We don't have the time to look at it, but Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. The apostle Paul preached repentance. The preaching in the New Testament, look at the pattern of it, always calls for repentance. Those that say, well, John 3:16 doesn't mention repentance. It just mentions believing on Jesus. We don't have the time to discuss all this. There's lots of scripture references that talk about believing in Jesus for salvation. But here's what they don't understand. They don't understand that faith and repentance are used interchangeably. They're not the same thing, but they're the two sides of the same coin. And you can always, whenever you talk about those verses, you can always flip those words around, and those words are used interchangeably, which is the explanation for why some verses don't always call for repentance, but just believing. And vice versa, where those that just call for believing don't mention repentance, etc. It's because they are used interchangeably so often. The Word of God is clear when you compare Scripture with Scripture. There's a demand for repentance. There is no salvation outside of it. Let's briefly just talk about the distortion of repentance, and I'll be done. Excuse me. There's a misconception about repentance as it applies to salvation. And there's several, but I'm just going to mention two. First of all, repentance is not self-reformation. A man can turn over a new leaf and get rid of some bad habits in his life. He can even install some good habits into his life. But repentance without faith in Christ is simply reformation. Just like faith without repentance is only a head knowledge. If there's any attempt to change one's life in order to be saved, it becomes a works-based salvation. And the soul winner needs to be careful not to give the impression that people must somehow clean up their life or personally do away with their sin in order to be saved. An unsaved person cannot do away with their sin. Their heart is evil, it's deceitful, it's wicked. There needs to be a conversion, there needs to be a change, a new heart given to them. A sinner can't do away or change themselves. Only Christ can do that. And so repentance is not some sort of reformation. Secondly, repentance is not remorse, as in, I'm sorry for the consequences of my sin. There's a whole lot of people who sit in the prison at FCC who are remorseful because they got caught and now they're facing the consequences. That's not the same thing as repentance. Judas is a good example of that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 that Judas repented. But Judas's repentance was not repentance towards God. He was remorseful over what he did, but he was not repentant toward God. And he died lost. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just to give you a better understanding of what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of," meaning not to change your mind about it, "but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Note the difference. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. The sorrow of the world, which is remorse, or sorry that I got caught, worketh death. True repentance may or may not involve visible tears or outward weeping, but it always involves a sorrow over one's condition before God. What is that? A realization that I have offended God. A realization that I am condemned. That is godly sorrow that works repentance. My condition before God. That's what will always be involved in genuine repentance, not remorse. Sorry for the consequences, or sorry that I got caught. And so that's not repentance either. Those two things are often misplaced or misunderstood or used in place of repentance. Repentance and faith, they must go together. Although they're not the same thing, they're inseparable components of salvation. True salvation, like I said, it involves a 180-degree turn from sin, which is repentance, to the Savior. That's faith. Repentance toward God. I've offended God. I know who I am. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance without faith is not repentance for the remission of sins. And faith without repentance is not saving faith. Those two are inseparable. There needs to be a turning from sin and a turning to God. And here's the truth of the matter. A person can't truly turn to Christ without turning from their sin. Because that's why he died. That's exactly why he came, to pay for our sin. You can't turn to Christ without turning from the sin. And so these are the elements that are necessary for a person to be saved. They need to have the seed of God's word sown in their heart. They need to hear the word of God and understand what it says about themselves. There needs to be Holy Spirit conviction shining a spotlight on their condition. There needs to be sorrow of soul, meaning sorrow of godly sorrow of my condition before God. And there needs to be repentance, turning from sin toward God, to God. And so these are hopefully helpful things as we deal with people. Just leading somebody in a profession, as modern evangelism does, that might do a whole lot to get a whole bunch of numbers. Might be impressive numbers. But sadly, it does more damage than good, because it leads to a whole lot of false professions. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never repented of your sin. You have an opportunity to respond to God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it's very clear and concise. Father, I thank you that salvation is not complex. Father, it's not difficult. And Lord, I'm thankful as well that the Spirit of God gives us understanding of truth, that we can align ourselves with it. Father, then we find that we are pleasing to the Lord. And as a saint of God, the word of God is our sword, our weapon. Let us rely on it, use it. Father, I pray that you'd use us to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.